years ago, in a time of woe, three young men faced a bitter test. For the king decreed that they not be freed, but instead he had bound them fast. Because they would not bow the knee, except to God on high. Into the flames with great disdain, these men were thrown to die. But who would have thought that the flames would set them that they'd gain the victory, when with God our lot we cast, we'll have more than we could ask. We'll go walking through the flames with the Son of God. When this evil king had performed this thing, he sat down upon his throne. But when he took yet a second look, he cried out with astonished tone, "Did we not cast into the fire a group that numbered three? Now they're walking round as though unbound, with a they'd gain the victory, when with God our lot we cast, we'll have more than we could ask. We'll go walking through the flames with the Son of God. God has made it known to his very own, tribulation we must bear. For this world is not a friend to God, in his cross we have a share. But when the hour of trial comes, and fire is all around, we'll find the place we're walking on is that the flames will set us free. And praise be to God, we shall gain the victory, when with God our lot we cast, we'll have more than we could ask. We'll go walking through the flames with the Son of God.
All right, let's have just a word of prayer and we'll get started. I'm going to read the verses in just a bit, but I've got another one of those sermons that I've got more to say than you want to hear, and more than I can get in the time allotted. So we will go a little bit after midnight maybe, but all right. Okay, amen. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful. We're so thankful for the testimony of those that have gone before us that we can walk with you even through the fire. And Father, I pray now that you would help us to glorify and honor you in all that we do. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd bless this time together tonight. And Lord, that you'd open our hearts that we can receive the truths of the Word of God. And my Father, I pray you'd bless those who are traveling, those who are bereaved, and those that couldn't be here this evening. Lord, I pray that you bless them, watch over them. And Father, we just pray now for this service that you would bless everything that's said and done, and it would be for your honor and glory. And I pray, Lord, for this preacher, that you'd so fill me to the uttermost with the very power of God. And I thank God that He undertakes for me, the blessed Holy Ghost undertakes for me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And let me remind you before I get started that of May the 2nd, first Sunday in May, we will have the Sunday school be starting back and then also a baptismal service on that Sunday. And do pray about that. And if you know anyone that wants to be baptized or this wants to join the church and be baptized, you be sure to let them know that we'll be doing that on May the 2nd, the first Sunday in May. So I want us to turn to at first to the 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is giving the marks of his apostleship. And he starts out, and we find that his conduct, how he is his conduct as an apostle. And then we find in verse 16, he begins to talk of his sufferings. his sufferings, and that's what I want to begin to... Well, I just want to talk a little bit about that for just a moment, because he says in verse 28, and that's the only verse I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians 11, 28. And notice he says, "And besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." The care of all the churches. I want to talk to you tonight about, as we look at this, we understand that Paul constantly had on his mind the churches of whom that he ministered, the churches that he had started, the churches that he felt at home in, and those groups. But he was constantly, he was burdened about them. He was burdened about the things that would come into the church life and to the church, and he was worried about truth being distorted. He was worried about a lot of things in the church. He was worried about the people not following through, maybe. And so I wanted to look at the cares of all the churches just a little bit. Under the title, if you would, The Dangers in the Christian Life. The Dangers in the Christian Life. Now, what is wrong in the realm of Christian service and life today? Would you say things are different than they were 10 years ago, 15, 20, 30 years ago? Certainly, I would have to say that. I'm not a young man anymore, but I'd say the church has changed a great deal. The whole church atmosphere has changed over the years. But what is wrong in the realm of Christian service and the life of today? Individual Christians are not happy. We ought to be the happiest people in the world. Our sins are forgiven. We have a home in heaven. We ought to be happy. But individual Christians are not happy, and churches are losing their enthusiasm for the work of the Lord. It's amazing how that years ago, how that it was just... and by the way, what I'm about to say, there is a danger here too of this go, 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 go all the time when you have families, or I've heard stories that families would come into a church in the community, and somebody would grab the husband, take him off to this men's group, and the ladies grab her and take her to the ladies' group, and the children, they take them off, and they wouldn't see each other again, and then there was something every night, and they had to, but they had no time for home. And so they lost their enthusiasm for the work of the Lord, and I understand that, but we ought to be enthusiastic about what we're able to do for the Lord. It's sometimes difficult to distinguish between the cause and the effect, though, as I was mentioning. But I'd like to begin considering, and this probably could go on till next year sometime, but probably not quite that long. But I'd like for us to consider some of the things that contribute to the dangers in the Christian life. What would you say in your own life are dangers in your life as a Christian? Well, first of all, let me say, and I want to be clear about this, because when I mention it, you're going to I know your mind is automatically going to go to a football stadium somewhere where you have a group of people who are bouncing around on one knee and trying to make some idiotic statement. But that's not what this is about, so don't think that. But the first danger that we would see in that would be a care of the church and could be a detriment to the church and would be a detriment to the church and would drain the church of its enthusiasm, would drain the Christians of their joy, first of all, is a knee that is unbent.
Amen.
A knee that is unbent. Now, the lack of prayer is one of the major problems of the church today. Does not the Word of God tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, three little words, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to walk around mumbling to yourself all day, but it means as God prompts you, then pray. And I have found myself that I get more praying done that way than I do if I set my clock to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray until 8. Am I going to do that? Probably not. Are you going to do that? Probably not. Now, I have read stories of those who it said that that's what they did. One was called Old Camel Knees, was it? Because of the fact that he prayed so much. But if I got at this stage in my life to get down on my knees, somebody would have to get me up. And I mean, I'm not saying that I don't pray. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying for me to spend 4 hours in prayer every day, knelt down in prayer on my knees, then I would probably not be able to get up ever again. But a knee that is unbent. How could we not be smitten, though, with conviction when we approach this very subject of prayer? However long you pray, however long I pray, it's never enough, it seems. You know, we don't seem that we can ever pray to where we to the full, do we? An old preacher said this. He said, the greatest cause of failure in the ministry is the failure to pray. And I believe that. Does any of you have ever read any of Leonard Ravenhill's books? He has some quite poignant books and will nail you to the wall without even asking you if you want to be nailed to the wall. But he says the preacher who is not praying is playing. And so the Christian, by the way, that goes to the Christian too. The Christian is not praying, is playing. And many times we try to do the Lord's work without the power of prayer behind it. And so we have to be careful with that. So I want you to notice first that the disciples sought Jesus' teaching on prayer. If we turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11, if you would, for just a moment. A very clear Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. I guess we could all just about quote part of this verse, especially the latter part. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, let me just say this, that there was the habit that many times in Judaism, the rabbis would write down prayers for the people to pray. Now, I've been in some situations in the past where people have read their prayer. You know, we're going to the Lord in prayer, and they've read a prayer that they have written down. And that doesn't seem to pray to me. Every time we have an inauguration of a president, or one that thinks he's president, they always tend to read the prayer, don't they? And that just makes me uneasy for some reason. But notice here that sometimes the rabbis would write out prayers for people to pray. By the way, is that not about like go pray the rosary or go pray three Hail Marys or whatever? Isn't that about the same? Well, but he, notice what the disciple what the disciple said. He didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray." Did you ever notice that? Teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. But, folks, I'm going to tell you, is praying is just like a child asking their father or mother for something. Listen, my kids were never bashful at all about asking for something. They didn't have to have a certain posture. They didn't have to have, you know, a certain climate. You know, they would just ask you anytime. Didn't matter. They just ask. And so when we pray, just ask. Just talk to the Lord. And so, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, in chapter 11 here, we see, if we were going to look at this passage and outline this, you could see, first of all, the Lord's generosity in these verses, verse 13 verses. And I say with generosity, as we talk about prayer down here, he said, forgive, help us, teach us to forgive forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indeed indebted to us. Now, just think the generosity of God forgiving us, but we see the generosity of the Lord in these first 13 verses. Now, if Jesus, John, and the 12 needed to pray, the first verse says that Jesus was praying. If Jesus and John the Baptist and the 12 needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? We must put God's concerns first, we see in the first verses 2 to 4 there. God is a loving Father. He's not a grouchy neighbor. Amen. Now, we may have run into some grouchy neighbors before. But he knows exactly what we need, and he gives us what we need. And by the way, the Word of God says that he doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep. So if he's not going to slumber and he's not going to sleep, why do I need to lay awake worrying about it?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So then we see in verse 14, and this is just going through this roughly. Begin to verse 14, we see his authority. He speaks of his rejection of the nations in those verses. More dangerous than open hostility, by the way, in the first verse 14 to verse 22, is an attempted neutrality. An empty life is an opportunity for Satan to move in and to take over. And so we understand that. Jesus has won the victory over the prince of darkness. He did that on Calvary. He stamped it again and stuck his tongue out in the face of the devil when he rose from the grave. Amen. If we obey Satan, then we'll let darkness in rather than light, and we'll soon be able to not be able to distinguish between the two. Now, we saw that. We can see that in Matthew 6, and we're going to look at it in just a little bit. But then not only do we see his generosity in chapter 11 and his authority, but we see his honesty, verse 37 to verse 54. He was a guest in the home, but Jesus didn't flatter the host, did he? Or any of the guests that were there by avoiding the truth. He exposed their hypocrisy, and we could read about that and how he exposed the hypocrisy and condemns them for their sins. We saw that this morning in Matthew 23, you remember. And so in these verses, in 11, chapter 11 here of Luke, we see that these hypocrites had defiled the people, first of all, in verse 44. Verse 46, they had burdened the people. And then we see in verse 52, they had basically just locked them out. If you go, you look at all that, and all the while they were posing to be men of God. And instead of taking the opportunity of repenting and being forgiven, they opposed Jesus and attacked him. What fools they were. It was Robert Law that said this regarding prayer. He said, prayer, and I've heard this quoted over and over many times, but prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done in earth. And so we need to understand how important prayer is. And one of the dangers in the Christian life is an unbended knee. An unbent knee. Now, whether you can physically bend your knee or not, the unbent knee of the heart, not going into prayer. We go to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. And this is one of the classic of the Gospels on prayer. And we find, actually, chapter 6 can be divided into about three or four different sections here. First of all, we find praise in the first four verses that's listed. And he talks about that we should give only to please God and to praise God and receive His praise. They were some that were giving to receive the praise of men. But he's dealing with the praise of God here. And if we give to win the praise of others or to be able to compliment others, then get the compliment of others, then we get the immediate reward, don't we? And but we lose the eternal reward. We cannot get our reward twice, so we must decide which we want. So, in the first four verses, you have praise. He talked, but then notice I'm going to jump down to verse 16, and he begins to talk about possessions. Now, we certainly need things to live, and God provides the things for us. Verse 33, we find, but acquiring things must not be the main goal of life. There's a lot of people, that's all they want to do. They want to get all they can and can all they get. I mean, you know, it's just get everything, just heap it on. You're living for things when, first of all, they capture your heart. Whatever that thing may be when they capture your heart. In verse 19 to 21, we find in Matthew 6. We are living for things when those things divide our mind in verse 22 to 23. And then verse 24, we're living for things when they control our will. The result of all of this is worry. The solution is to put God first and start living with eternity's values in view. You know, very few people live with eternity in view. But folks, whether we like it to admit it or not, we're going to eternity. And I used to hear them say, where will you spend eternity? You know, do you realize eternity will never be spent? It'll never be over. But now, notice we said in the first four verses had to do with praise. The last verses from 16 to 34 have to do with possessions. But right in the middle of praise and possessions, he talks about prayer. Verse 5 down to verse 15. And this is Matthew chapter 6. And he talks about in relation to prayer, the practice of kingdom life. This is the way we would live for the Lord. Let me say this, and just in passing, our public prayer is only as good as our private prayer. And our private praying must be done, or should be, notice verse 5 and 6, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let me say to you, our private praying, first of all, should be secret. There are things that I tell the Lord in private prayer that I would never tell you. Many years ago, when we were away in Bible college, and I shall not mention this girl's name because some of you know her, but this person lived on the lived on the property where we lived. We worked there with Oliver Green, and I used to make the tapes for the radio. the ladies would get together and have Bible studies and that sort of thing. And one day they were talking about they didn't have time to get all their class, all housework done because they would spend time praying. One of the young ladies, and she's a dear, precious soul. I love her. And love her husband. He's a good friend. But she told the ladies, she says, you know, by the time that I get all that stuff out in the hallway, out of the closet, and I get in there and shut the door, and I pray, and then I get open the door, and then I get all that stuff back in, I don't have time to do. I can't. Now, by the way, this lady was just as serious as anything. I'm telling you, she was serious. I mean, she was serious as a personal life support. I mean, she was serious. And she did this every day. And her husband would come home and wonder why she didn't have why the house wasn't cleaned up. Well, for goodness sakes, she's spending all of her time getting out of the closet, getting in the closet, put it back in the closet. Now, by the way, let me just say this. In some regards, that is very admirable. To take by faith that what that means and take it that far, that's admirable. But a little study would understand that that really is not what he's saying. But praying should, a private prayer should be in secret. But then notice verse 7 and 8. He says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they may, that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. God knows what you have need of before you ask him. Not only should our prayer be in secret, our prayer should be sincere. Ask him for what you want. Don't dilly-dally. I'll never forget when I asked, this wasn't on a spiritual level, of course, but I told him I wanted a vehicle. I wanted a car. I mean, I didn't go in and ask my dad and say, well, you know, could you find it in your heart to, you know, possibly begin to be thinking about and contemplating on my having a mode of transportation and, so I can. No, I walked right in and I said, will you get me a car? I was sincere in what I wanted. And he was very sincere in his answer. Oh, yeah. Took a piece of paper and a pencil and wrote, J-O-B. And he knew nothing about the Bible, so he wasn't talking about Job. So we see our private praying should be in secret, but it should be sincere. But notice in verse 9, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our praying, private prayer, should not only be secret and sincere. It should be systematic. There's a way. You don't walk in and talk to the man upstairs. We bow before thrice holy God. Amen. And we give him our heart secretly. We give him our heart sincerely. And we approach him, realizing that it's in him we live and we move and we have our being. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern for us to follow so that we will put God's concerns first and not forget to forgive others. You see, I can't go into my prayer closet and ask God for anything if I have aught against you. I can't do that. So forget about praying for anything if you've got aught against somebody else. The best thing you should do, the first thing you should do, and to be systematic, is to get it straight with God, but then go get it straight with that person. So we see prayer, the praise and the prayer. And remember, it was between praise and possessions that he talked about prayer. Now, the solutions, I said, is to put God first. And the danger is an unbended knee. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. And this thing about prayer, I want you to go over with me again to Psalms. So we're talking about the danger of an unbended knee. By the way, as I was looking this up, you English teachers will help me on this after. I wondered about unbent or unbended. Now there's one. Stick that in your pipe and smoke it. Unbended or unbent. And I found out, I'll help you so you don't have to do any studying about it, that unbended is like an obsolete word. And really, unbent has taken its place. So, but we look at, by the way, that didn't cost anything. Psalm 66. We're going to look at Psalm 66. We come to Psalm 66, and we see in Psalm 66 the idea the psalmist is saying, come. Come to us. Come, come. And he says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. So first of all, in these first four verses, he's talking about just come and praise. Come and praise God. You realize that an unbended or an unbent knee never praises God. That's right. Not genuinely. He invites here the whole world to praise him, to praise the Lord, because God loves the world and has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. When you know Jesus as your Savior, you have something to sing about, don't you? But you don't do it alone, do you? We share it, don't we? We sing together praises. But then down in verse 5, all the way down to verse 12, here again, come and see. You know, people that the unbent knee or the unbended knee never sees God do anything. They never acknowledge that they see or know that God has done anything. It's always by coincidence, coinky-dinky, or it's always by happenstance. So he said in these verses, 5 to 12, come and see what God did. This is a brief review of Israel's history that's mentioned here. First of all, their exodus in verse 6, how God brought them out. And then in verse 7, their conquest in Canaan, what he did for them. And then the nation's time of trial in verse 10 to 12. When you go through the testing in the will of God, we must keep in mind that the same God who brings you in will see you through and make you better for having seen and having been in the furnace, as the song said earlier. But then we get to, remember I said that the unbended knee never comes to praise. The unbended knee never comes to see God working. Verse 13 to 15. I will go into the house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt offerings of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Here's the second breathing spot. Third breathing spot, if you would. And let me say here, he's saying, come and sacrifice. You know, an unbended knee never sacrifices. An unbent knee will never know a need anywhere that God could use them to supply. An unbent knee. You'd be surprised if you get on your knees before God, get on your face before God, open your heart up to God, how God can show you how you can sacrifice to Him. By the way, the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made is Jesus Christ down on Calvary's cross for you. We can never repay that. We can never equal that. But God can show us. But let me say, the unbended knee never knows, never comes to sacrifice. Have you ever made a promise to God when you've been in the furnace of suffering? I bet every one of us have to say, yes, I have. Did you keep the promises? When the test was over, did you praise God for what you learned? It's kind of like the Calvinists that fell down the steps one day. He got up and brushed himself off and he says, thank God that that's over. I'll get some comments from the peanut gallery and from the balcony and from those who I know are Calvinists. But come and sacrifice. Come and sacrifice. You see, that unbended knee never does that. Oh, the unbended knee thinks that everybody owes him something. But then in verse 16 down to verse 20, he says, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth. I believe that's prayer, don't you? Amen. And he was extolled with my tongue. See, we're showing how to pray, seeing how to pray. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me, and he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Then the unbended, here we find this, it's come again. It's come and praise, come and see, come and sacrifice. Here he says, and he says it right here for me, that I didn't have to come up with some words, come and hear, verse 16. The first part of verse 16, come and hear. You see, the unbended knee never comes to hear from God. The unbended knee never says anything to God and doesn't expect to hear anything from God. But David wanted to tell others how God answers his prayer. Worship should lead to witness to the glory of God. The Lord and David say, come. Come in prayer. So we see that this, first of all, the unbended knee, the disciples were actually approaching God and wanting to know about prayer. approaching Jesus and wanted to know about prayer. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Then I want you to notice here in back in, we're in Psalms again, Psalm 66. And notice in verse 18. Notice the fact that sin keeps us from prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin keeps us from prayer. Now, notice he says, if I regard. That can mean that if I don't see what I'm doing as sin. That means if I cherish what I'm doing as and I don't let it go as iniquity. That is, if I regard an old hateful spirit, if I regard an old condemnation of everything that everybody does, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see, sin keeps you from prayer. Remember, the unbended knee will really never pray. Sin has kept him from prayer. But notice this. Notice what David goes on to say here. He says, but, verse 19, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for those spiritual billy goats in the scripture? But verily, God hath heard me, David said. In other words, David said, I just came clean with God. But God heard me, and he hath attended to my voice, the voice of my prayer. You see, in verse 19, we see God's recognition to prayer. But then notice in verse 20, I'm sorry, God's response to prayer. In verse 20, we see David's recognition to God's answer. Notice what he says. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Blessed be God, he says. So, sin keeps us from prayer. But I want you to notice this, that prayer keeps us from sin. Turn the thing around. Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 6 again. I want us to look in verse 13. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. The Word of God says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation. You see, he's praying. And he's asking God to be, not to be led into temptation. Prayer will keep us from sin. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. The Word of God says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, watch and pray. Prayer will keep us from sin. Prayer will keep us from that dirty attitude. Prayer will keep us from that dirty mind. Prayer will keep us from that dirty action. But then notice then that Jesus, his disciples, and all of history's great heroes were people of prayer. If we read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11's record of some of the heroes of faith and their faith, we can understand that their lives were marked by prayer. Now, you might not, as you look in Hebrews 11, you might not see it readily, but if you take each one of those that are listed there in what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, the heroes of faith, if you take each one of those, go back into the Old Testament and read about them, you're going to find that one of the greatest aspects of their life was prayer. Their life was marked with prayer. They prayed. They sought God somewhere. Folks, there have been times in my life that I had nowhere to turn. And God put me just there when I had no place to turn. I had no place to turn but to Him. And what did He do? Somehow, I looked up, and God parted the waters, and I walked through on dry ground. Amen? You remember Moses standing there at the Red Sea? And the devil's hounds behind him. And all of Israel. Can you imagine 6 million complaining Jews? What am I going... God, listen. If you don't... Either you're going to kill me, these Jews are going to kill me, or Pharaoh's going to kill me. You got to do something, God. What did he do? He took that rod and hung it out over the Red Sea, and he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, one of the dangers in the Christian life is an unbended knee. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord? How long has it been since you told him your deep hidden secrets? How long has it been?